Today we're going to be talking about our country. 241 years we will be celebrating as a nation. And it's marvelous. Greatest nation on the planet, in my opinion. And so I'm so thankful for it, though things are changing. And so we're going to be talking about change. What do we do? And what is God doing, even in that time? I'd like you to take your scriptures this morning and turn, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21. There is a unique verse that we have here. It's the first verse. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Amazing. Here we have a proclamation that the king's heart, the president's heart, the prime minister's heart, whatever they may have, the dictator's heart, is in the hands of the Lord. And just as you would move water, he can move the heart in the direction of a king or a leader of nations. Now, it's amazing because as we think through Scripture, this has been fulfilled throughout the millenniums. I'm just going to give you a handful of examples just to help you see where God actually has done this. If you were to look at the book of Exodus in chapter 9, we find Pharaoh. This is the Pharaoh that was seated at that time when Moses was around. And Pharaoh's heart, now notice, remember it says here, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. Notice what the Lord did with Pharaoh's heart. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Now there was a reason why God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. Because God wanted to have glory and he also wanted to deliver his people out of Egypt. And this is the way to do it. It's amazing. Here we find the king's heart in the hand of the Lord. If you go a little further to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 2, verse 30, you'll find the heart of another king. His name is Sihon, the king of Heshbon. And his heart was moved. This is what it says here. "But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by." He was the king of Moab and he just would not let Israel go by. Would not do it. "For the Lord thy God had hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him to thy hand as appeareth this day." So here's two kings that he hardened for his purpose so that he would be able to deliver his people. But he doesn't always just harden hearts. Sometimes he softens hearts and he directs hearts. Because if you go a little further, you'll actually find in the book of Daniel, two kings. One of the kings was Nebuchadnezzar. And in Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, he was a very stern, vile, violent king. I mean, you did not want to stand before Nebuchadnezzar because you never knew what would happen to him. He was prideful and God had humbled Nebuchadnezzar and for 7 years had removed him from that kingdom and then restored him again. But this is what he did when he softened Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Remember, this is the king of Babylon, you know where Babylon is in the world today. And this is what we actually have his personal written testimony. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar penned with his own hand, the king of Babylon. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine eyes understanding returned unto me, and I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." And when he wrote that, he was writing of the God of Daniel, the Jewish God, our God. Later on in time, we find Nebuchadnezzar passes away, another king by the name of Darius. Darius was under Cyrus. Cyrus was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. Cyrus was hanging out in Persia, modern-day Iran. And Darius was the man under him, but still the king. He was considered the king of Babylon because he ran that portion of the kingdom. And it was very interesting that God even moved in Darius's heart. And did a marvelous thing. Darius himself writes this. He says, then King Darius wrote unto all the people and nations and languages that dwell on the earth. And this is what he wrote. Peace be multiplied unto you, I make a decree, that in every dominion my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the powers of the lions? God demonstrated supernatural powers protecting Daniel. And this king, king of Babylon, was astonished and his heart was moved. Not only that, there was a king that was there, Cyrus. I mentioned him. Cyrus was the general king overall. He was like the emperor of the world at that time. He was over the Medo-Persian Empire. And this is what God says about him. Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And that's just what Cyrus did, moved by the hand of God, a pagan king, violent and cruel, and yet he moved his heart so that they rebuilt the temple and Jerusalem, the city. Wow. This is amazing when we think of the things that God can do. You go to the book of Esther, which is a little later on in time. We find that God moved in the heart of Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, as he's known. He was the king of Persia, later on king of Persia. And literally, you know, as Esther moved and worked and God's people prayed, amazing things happened. Then the king's heart was moved. And as a result of this, the adversary of Israel was destroyed and Israel was able to go on. We can go on and on and on. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And God can move it like a river. Not just kings, but presidents, prime ministers. We can find people that are proclaiming themselves to be dictators of nations and whatever else it may be. God is in the business of ruling kingdoms. With that in mind, I just want you to go to a passage in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. Because we can see something else here. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 15. Just a declaration of who our God is. I think sometimes we forget who and what God can do. This is what God says, beginning in verse 15. God says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Now, I want you to picture this. You know, a bucket of water, and you just have a little thimble, and you just a drop, and it goes into this massive bucket of water. He says, that's what a nation is to God, just a drop of water. Or do you ever have those scales, you know, do you ever see the balancing scales? And if you kind of get low and you look across the plate there, you'll see a little piece of dust that's on that scale. Ever see that happen? Doesn't even weigh anything on the scale. Or it's just a little piece of dust landed there. God says, that's a nation. They're nothing before the hands of God. And then he goes on in this, and you can look at verse 17. He says, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. That's how God looks at the United States of America. That's how he looks at Russia. That's how he looks at China. That's how he looks at Persia or Iran, Iraq. They're just like a tiny little dust in time on this scale because he's over all these things. Drop down to verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, and bringeth the princes to nothing, and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. So you see a prince rise up and he starts rattling his saber
and what God does, and we all fear. And God looks at him, and he goes, and he's gone. That's our God. So why are we so afraid? Why do we get so bent out of shape? If this is our God, he's the God who's in control of our president's heart and former president's hearts and Supreme Court's hearts and all those things. Why are we afraid? I mean, we go and we turn on, whatever our preferred poison is, Fox and Friends, MSNBC, you got the extremes, Drudge Report, Politico, and we all have our biases, whatever it may be, and then we get all bent out of shape and we start getting really struggling and we say, whoa, what's going on? We have a God that's in control. Of all people, we have so much. I want you to go, if you will, to a passage here in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 41. Because we have another example of the heart of a king in the hands of God. I mean, it's amazing because we can see God moving in a supernatural way in the Pharaoh in Joseph's day. A famine is about to come on the nation. I mean, literally, this is a serious famine. It's not just going to affect Egypt. This famine is going to affect the surrounding communities and literally the known world. It's going to be serious, and lives are at stake. God loves his people, not just Israel, but he loves all of humanity. He desires them to have a relation, to know him. Jacob's family is also floundering. I mean, they were the most dysfunctional group. If you think your family is dysfunctional, then really take a serious look at Joseph's family and his brothers. I mean, they were influenced by their pagan nation. Their daughter Dinah was raped. Simeon and Levi were literally like heathen, with heathen cruelty. They actually had murdered people in a community. And then Reuben, who was a man full of the lust of the flesh, I mean, he was in an incestuous relationship. Just think about it. He was sleeping with his father's concubine. This is a dysfunctional family that's terribly messed up. Judah was in lockstep with the Canaanites, and on it goes. I mean, God is in control of these dysfunctional families. Even in all this, he's working to bring this family to their knees and dealing with them. We can find something else here as we think of this, the struggles that they're going on. God is giving a dream. Look at chapter 41, verse 1, because I had to turn there. It says, it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came out of the river seven well-favored kine or cows and fat flesh, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean kine did eat up. Literally, the word is gobbled up. eat up these seven well-fed and fat kine, so Pharaoh awoke. You have to understand that the agricultural industry of Egypt was dependent on two things, the Nile River, and also, especially as a result of the fruit of the land, which would come the grains, but also the cattle. And if everything out of the Nile was good and everything kept green, then not only they would have plenty of grains, but they'd also have enough grain for their cattle and for their animals and their livestock in which they had. So he's waking up, and you got to think of like a king, economic disaster. I mean, this is the first thing he's thinking. What is this? I mean, my whole agricultural industry, the cattle, I mean, they're going to be wiped out. What is going on here? He gets really nervous. Goes back to sleep after taking a couple of sleeping pills, and didn't work. It doesn't say that, but... And then he slept again. He says in verse 5, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, seven ears of corn came up upon one stalk,
rank and good, and behold, seven thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. In other words, he saw that also all the grain becomes withered and blighted. And he says, we're in trouble. And he needs an interpretation. You've got to think about this. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. I mean, Pharaoh's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and he gave him these terrifying dreams that, I mean, as a leader of the nation, I mean, it just would not leave him. These were not normal dreams. These were dreams that when you had them, you can't shake them. I mean, I have a dream, I wake up, I can't remember by the time I get up and I get out of bed. But some dreams stick with you, and these were so real, so alive, that he couldn't shake it. In fact, when he recounts it later on, he even adds more detail when he explains it to Joseph. Wow. So he calls all his leaders. He says, give me an interpretation. He calls his, I've got to remember, the pagans. He calls the magicians. He calls all the soothsayers of the nation. Explain to me this dream. You would think it's pretty straightforward. I mean, when Joseph interprets it, it's pretty straightforward. But remember, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. And also the heart of those magicians and all the other ones, he can blind their minds and keep them from even knowing what's going on. Because God has one matter of business. He is bringing a man out of prison. His name is Joseph. And he's going to elevate him to power because he needs to do a work in so many different areas, and he's bringing the man up. And this is how God works in supernatural and in amazing ways. God had appointed these things. And so, if God could do this, just think of all the things that he is able to do even in our day. I mean, just think of the things that he could do. I mean, we have a God that can move nations. We have a God who can move kings. He can move others to do an amazing thing. He knows that one day there's going to be destruction that's going to come upon the land. Do you know what happened? He raises Joseph out of prison, and Joseph becomes second in command. You know what that means? That when he takes over the nation doesn't know this. In 7 years, the terrible strife that's going to come upon Egypt, every person in Egypt who owns land will lose it the following 7 years. Do you understand? They all become property of Pharaoh. God's raising up a man to bring this upon the nation. And there's other nations that now become indebted to Egypt as a result of this. Egypt will become lifted up as one of the leading nations among all the other nations because they become dependent on what Joseph is giving them, the wisdom to be able to do this. He's taking a nation, actually it's a dysfunctional family, a really messed up family. And he's taking them out of the land of Canaan because God says that the Canaanites, they are going to get so wicked, so absolutely bad, so absolutely vile, that they are going to become worthy of destruction. Now, they hadn't reached that. They had 400 more years for that destruction to take place, that wickedness to work within their hearts. And yet he had to move the Israelites out of the midst of the Canaanites, and he had to move them to a place that they would be safe, even though they were afflicted. Looking for 400 years, 430 years in the nation, but 400 years of affliction. But he did that because they were dysfunctional, but also he needed their eyes to not look at man and what their lusts were. He needed them to look up. And he's doing all this by bringing one man, bringing him up. His name is Joseph. And he puts him up second in command so he can do his will and to move the heart of a king. Think what God can do today. I know we're troubled. We're troubled about borders. We're troubled about immigration. We're troubled race has become an issue again. We're troubled with decisions.
And it doesn't matter what side you are in the aisle. I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican. You know, you can scream at each other and tell you, we're not making any difference, are we? I'm going to show you how you can make a difference. We have a God who can move the hearts of men. He knows more perfectly than we know what the solutions are. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's very interesting because, you know, we can protest and we can get out there and become ugly like the world's becoming ugly. And yet, we don't have the ability to move hearts. I don't even have the ability to move your heart. You know who moves your heart? God. And this is what he has told us that we're to do, because this is going to make the impact on this nation. This is going to make an impact on your family. He says it right in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Well, right now we're not seeing that. But I'll tell you what, this is our instruction, that we're to pray, and the God who moves the heart and holds the king's heart in his hands, and he holds all the other people that have the authority in his hands, he's able to move them and direct them. They don't even have to get saved for God to do that. I mean, I'm praying that they will get saved if they don't know the Lord. But I mean, he has used downright despicable people and moved their hearts for good. We have a God that can do these marvelous things. The tools are right at our fingertips. And he tells us a very simple thing to do. Pray. Pray for your king. Pray for those that are in power so that we will live peaceable lives. Wow. It's amazing. And then he goes and you can read this marvelous passage that he has given us of what we are instructed to do. It's the same thing. When the people were in Egyptian captivity before Moses came there, what were they doing? They were crying out to God, I can't take it anymore. Some of them were thinking anarchy. Some of them were thinking all kinds of crazy things. Some people were just resigning. What did they do when they cried out? God sent a man. His name was Moses, and raised that man up. Well, he did it with Joseph. He did it with Moses. I think that other time, let's see, Israel was going to be crushed because of Haman's decision that all Jews in the Persian Empire and abroad under their fingertips were going to be destroyed. What is the king do? He marries a Jewish woman. He has no idea. And then this Jewish woman by the name of Esther puts her life on the line. But God had picked her up and he put her there on purpose so that he could move the king's heart and save the nation. I mean, how many times does God have to do this in history for real for us to get it that he could do it here again? We have a God that is in control. And when God's people get on our knees and we start praying and asking God and petitioning him, oh, amazing things can take place. One last thing, and I know it's getting late. I just want you to turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I know we're familiar with this. Verse 14. This is what God says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. We hear this over and over again, but a lot of times I've been guilty of not explaining the context. The context is this. Israel is dedicating the new temple. And as a result of dedicating the new temple, Solomon gives this great prayer, and you can read it in chapter 6, just before that. He gives this amazing prayer as he literally gets on his knees, and he's kneeling before the altar, and he's praying a marvelous prayer.
And he prays the prayer based on the curses that can come upon Israel if they become disobedient. You'll find the curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He structures the whole prayer around those curses. If the neighbor disobeys God and affects another neighbor and has sinned, when they walk into this temple, Lord, and they admit their sin, listen to their prayer. That was one of the requests that Solomon had. If we lost a battle with an enemy, because that's one of the curses, you'll lose battles with the enemy. If you lose a battle with the enemy, if my people repent of their sin and they come into this temple and they lift their holy hands before God, Lord, will you hear? I'm asking that they'll hear. And he goes through the curses. And he says that when they repent and they turn back, Lord, will you hear? And God comes with his response here in chapter 7, verse 14. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face from their wicked ways, yes, if they do what you just asked for, Solomon, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and I will heal their lands. And how does he do that? He takes the hearts of the kings and the hearts of the leaders and he moves them at his will. See, God is in design of working out through all of time, and he's working us all toward an end. But he's put some responsibility in our paths. Prayer. You don't like what's happening on? Well, I'll tell you what. Don't pick it. Kneel and pray. It's amazing what will happen. Because God does hear. He can give you the confidence within your heart. He can do great things. That's our instruction. 241 years we're going to be celebrating this July 4th. Marvelous. I'm so thankful for those colonies that gathered together and they came up with not only the Declaration of Independence, but then also what we have today is our great Constitution and inaugurating our country. Great country. May we have more years. May we be a people that will pray. May we be a people that will be comforted because we know that God is in control. He has the hearts of the kings in his hands. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the blessings that are so richly bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you will just move in a unique way in our nation. We bring the issues that are before you, and we ask that you help us, a broken people, a divided people, that will become a united people. And that the decisions we make will not be decisions that will plague us, but will be decisions that will bring blessing and peace to this land. And Father, we pray this not just for ourselves, but we pray this for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. May we be a people that will return to you. May we be a nation that will stand for you. And we thank you for these things now, when we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.